When someone assures you that they care about you, how do you decide whether or not to believe them? Taking people at their word is, of course, the charitable thing to do, and yet what would it do to your trust in their care if they continually gave you the cold shoulder, insulted you, and gossiped to others about you? If we experience those kinds of hurts from someone else, it would be very difficult to believe them the next time they look at us in the eye and say, "I really care about you." In our personal relationships, we see the reality that sincere profession must have proof and evidence to be credible. The Bible itself expresses a similar principle. All true professions of faith in Jesus Christ, all sincere professions of trust in Him, must be accompanied by spiritual evidence. If we really have been saved from sin and the punishment it deserves, then a new pattern of righteous desires will be present. One pastor put it this way: a Christian is not one who simply buys fire insurance, who signs up just to avoid an unpleasant afterlife. A Christian, repeatedly, is one whose faith expresses itself in submission and obedience. When Jesus came to serve us, the Gospel of Mark shows us that His preaching demands that we both trust Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message titled, "Jesus Was a Gospel Preacher." He's unlike any other preacher because He is able to command things no one else can. He calls us to trust Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
Now, last week we learned that Jesus was baptized by John. Why did Jesus need to be baptized, you might ask? Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of. The reason Jesus was baptized is to demonstrate His obedience to God and also to demonstrate His solidarity with the message that John preached. The message John preached was the message God gave to him. The message that Jesus preached is the message God gave to him. And they were consistent. Repent and believe the gospel. That was John's message. That is Jesus's message. So to turn to Jesus as your Savior means you must repent and believe. The word repent means to turn. It's a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of life. It is a 180-degree turn away from a life of sin and self-government to a life of faith, holiness, and surrender to Jesus as Lord. We live in a day and age in which evangelicals have been told for decades that the way to get saved is to come make a decision for Jesus. And hardly ever do you hear the word repent. Ask Jesus into your heart. Accept Jesus as your Savior. And on the man-made gospel appeals line up in a long list. And yet the message that John preached and the message that Jesus preached was the same, and it was very simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and your life of self-government, and turn, do an about-face, a 180-degree turn to Jesus. Embrace Him as your Savior, the only one who can save you from your sin, from the power of your sin today and the penalty of your sin tomorrow. Believe means to embrace with a heart of faith, to trust. This is the gospel call to each and every one of us as sinners. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here's this heart embracing of Jesus as the only solution to our sin problem. See, none of us can be saved through our good works or religious rites, since the heart from which these works proceed is corrupt, which then taints all of the works that we do. But God, in his mercy, gives to us a new heart at salvation. He rebirths us in Christ and begins a new work of transforming us into the image of Christ from the inside out. This is a divine work, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he uses the gospel to grab hold of our hearts and hold of our minds and turn us to Jesus, to trust in him, to follow him. If you've not turned from your sin and your life of self-government to Jesus as your Savior, I pray that today is the day that you do so. I was 19 years old when God did that merciful work in my life. I had been raised in a religious tradition whereby tradition had a capital T. And tradition with a capital T actually had more authority than the Bible itself. And so I actually didn't even open my Bible until I was 19 years old. And there I saw, as the Holy Spirit opened my eyes through the teaching of Jesus and the Gospel of John, that my heart was far too wayward. My heart was far too gone to simply make a wise decision and come to Jesus. No, I had to be saved from the inside out. I needed God to do a miraculous work in me. And by his grace, he did that. And he caused me to be born again. And my life began to change, and it has never, ever been the same. See, I had been taught that Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross for the sins of the world in order to start the work of salvation. I then, through my religion and my good works and my attempts at morality, would finish the work that he started. The church, of course, would decide whether or not I had done a good enough job finishing it. And so when I opened the Bible and saw that Jesus himself said from the cross, "It is finished," oh, my eyes were opened, and I realized he didn't come and start salvation for me to finish it. He came and started it, did it all, finished it, was raised from the dead 3 days later to prove that the work was acceptable to God. And then he ascended to heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of Father as my high priest, the one who intercedes for those who believe in his name. That's the gospel. It's not a gospel of Jesus plus your good works. It's a gospel of Jesus plus nothing. Jesus did it all. Is that what you believe this morning? I hope and pray that it is. Perhaps you're thinking, "Paul, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know my heart. You don't know my past." You're right, I don't, but Jesus does. And to you, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will never cast you out." That's what Jesus said in John 6:37. This is the merciful, gracious Savior who's also holy God. He knows everything about your life, everything about your heart, everything that you've ever done. And yet he looks to you and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he says, "Come to me, and I will never cast you away." That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. He's not the kind of Savior who came for the righteous. He came for sinners. Sinners like you and me who fail to live up to God's righteousness every single day. But we have one who has lived up to God's righteous demands. And now he says, "Come to me, bring your sin to me, and I will give you my righteousness in its place." What a gift of God's grace. This is the salvation that God has provided in Christ. Turn to Jesus as your Savior. But there's a second demand from Jesus that we find here in this passage of scripture, and that is, you need to follow Jesus as your Lord. Now, Mark tells us that the first of the 12 disciples to be called were common fishermen. They were just common people like you and me. And in an instant, Jesus turns the focus of four men from fishing for fish as their life's career to fishing for men as their life calling. Follow me is the expectation that Jesus lays at their feet. You see this in verse 16. He's passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew. And what are they doing? Well, what do fishermen do? They fish. And so he says to them in verse 17, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And immediately they followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. When the Savior called these fishermen to become fishers of men, they immediately did so. The Gospel of Luke, however, gives us more information that is super important as we think about what it means to repent and believe in Christ and to follow him as our master. Turn to Luke chapter 5, and I want you to see Luke's account of this same event. What Mark spends 4 verses explaining, Luke spends 11, giving us far more detail. On one occasion, it says in Luke 5, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, the response of these disciples, and specifically Simon Peter, is a perfect illustration of the combination of repentance and faith. The turning from the life of sin and self-government to a life of following Christ as master. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus used Simon's boat as a pulpit. It's a fitting place to preach. There are natural acoustics. Sound travels very nicely over the water. But then he speaks specifically to these men, specifically to Simon. And even though they had been fishing all night long and caught nothing, Jesus tells Simon to put the nets out into the deep. Now, Simon and his brother Andrew and these other guys, they were professional fishermen. And who was Jesus? He was a carpenter from Nazareth. I mean, these guys made a living off of fishing. They were not Saturday morning bluegill fishermen. Their livelihood was fishing. And the boat was probably a large fishing boat with holds under the deck for the fish and ample deck space for the hired servants. Now, Simon, he was the expert fisherman. Fishing was his business. And yet, when this carpenter from Nazareth speaks, he speaks with such authority that immediately Simon says, Master, doesn't make any sense, but I'll do it. Basically, We fished all night long, caught nothing, but I'll do what you say. William Hendrickson writes in his commentary, humanly speaking, the order which Jesus issued, launch out into the deep, was strange. A carpenter telling an experienced fisherman how to catch fish? He was ordering him to fish at an unlikely place and time, that is, in deep water and in bright daylight. Not only did Jesus know where the fish were, see, that's what's going on here. Jesus, the omniscient one, he knows where the fish are, but he also is Jesus, the all-powerful one, who can direct those fish to come right into the net. And Jesus brought so many fish into the nets that the nets began to break and the boat began to sink. Now look again at Simon Peter's response in verse 8, because here we see both repentance and faith working together as two sides of the same coin. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am sinful man, O Lord." When Simon saw the holiness of God, then he saw his own sinfulness. That's how it works. God, through his word, shows us how holy he is. That then exposes the fact that you and I don't measure up to his holy standard, which then leaves us crying out for somebody to do it for us. His statement, "Depart from me, for I am sinful," is repentance. That's a recognition of his sinfulness and a desire to turn from that. But then he says, "O Lord," which is an indication that Simon embraced Jesus as not only his savior from sin, but also his new master for life. Someone who was worthy to be followed. So let me ask you this morning, where are you at with Jesus? Whether you're sitting out here on the lawn or whether you're listening on the live stream, where are you at with Jesus? Have you seen the depth of your own sinfulness? Have you seen the holiness of God? And what God's law demands? And has that then exposed to you how far you fall short for the purpose of driving you to Jesus, the one who came to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness? So let me say to you today, if your heart is overcome with hopelessness, or with guilt, or with feelings that there is no way that God can ever accept you, please know this, that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came because you and I mess up all the time. Jesus came because we sin against this holy God, and he came to meet the demands of God's law, to mete out the demands of his justice, to take our place on the cross of Calvary. And in Christ, God has done everything needed for you to be reconciled to him. Your response must be one of acknowledging who you are in your sinfulness and your desperate need for the Savior, to turn away from that sin, to be just forever disgusted that you're just not going to go down that road anymore. And the confidence that you have to govern your own life, to be your own master, and to reach out to this Jesus who says, "All that the Father gives to me, I will receive. I will never cast them away. This is the merciful Savior. So come to Jesus today. He will give you a new life, a life of freedom and forgiveness and fruitfulness in following Him. Let me say to you, a life of following Jesus with all of your heart is the one life that you will never, ever regret. And so, Father, thank you for the goodness of your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your long suffering, your patience with us as sinners, that you went to the greatest of all lengths to save us, that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins as the Lamb of God who took the penalty that we deserved, that he suffered and bled and died, and he was cast away from you temporarily while he bore the wrath of God for our sin. But Lord, 3 days later, you rose him victoriously from the grave to show that the doors are now thrown open, and we as sinners may humbly come to you through Christ. Oh God, for anyone here today, out on the lawn or listening in the live stream, who does not yet know Jesus, would you just woo them with your love and grace and mercy and overcome every obstacle that stands in the way of them simply coming to Jesus? And Lord, for all who are listening who already know Jesus, oh, may we not be silent about this good news, but may we tell others that they too might be saved. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. How true are those words which Pastor Paul explained from Scripture? He said that in Peter's example, we see both repentance and faith working together as two sides of the same coin. Indeed, the experience of Peter must be the experience of every believer in Jesus Christ when he recognized his own sinfulness in the wake of the power, authority, and glory of Jesus Christ. Our prayers that each of us would experience the salvation of this Savior as we come humbly to him for forgiveness. His mercy is for all who come to him. In our current series from the Gospel of Mark, we're tracing the life and ministry of Jesus Christ with an eye toward his role as the servant of us all. He lived as God's servant to his people, and he died as the suffering servant for his people. As we continue our current series from the Gospel of Mark, we'll hear next time about the amazing authority of Jesus over the spiritual forces of darkness in this world. For a preview of what teaching is to come, here's a clip from next time.
The voice of Jesus is not just any voice. It is the voice of God. And though the Son of God willingly concealed his full power and authority within human flesh in order to humble himself to be our Savior, there remained an inherent authority in his words. He spoke like no other man. He spoke like God, for he is the Word of God. The Gospel of John opens with these words: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John goes on then in that chapter to disclose what he means, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the eternal Word is the living Word, Jesus Christ. The Bible opens with these words: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then 8 times it follows by saying, Then God said. It is the divine power of divine speech that brought everything we see into existence. And as the Son of God, Jesus is also involved in bringing forth spiritual life. The Holy Spirit does this by means of the Word of God. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. This morning, as we encounter the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, God wants you to be astonished by Him.
If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you live in the Cleveland area and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.